This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim ma ba'd. Al-yawm al-tasi' wal-ishroon min shahri Jumad al-akhirah 1445 al-muwafiq li 11 min shahri January 2023 nuwasilu darsana fi hadha al-kitab al-mubarak كتاب الله عز وجل أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر لابن كثير ويرفع درجته في العليين. So last time I believe we talk about Surah Al-Fatiha, the first ayah until ayah number two, right? Number three. So today, inshallah, we continue from where we stopped last time. And I believe we talk about isti'adha and the importance of isti'adha and what kind of enemies you're dealing with in this life and how to deal with both. And the bismillah and the significance of the controversy among the scholars concerning bismillah. And we favored the opinion that says you should read bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, although we don't make it part of Surah Al-Fatiha, but to be on the safe side, a person shouldn't pray without reciting Bismillahi Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Simply because, why is he skipping that? What does he lose if he say Bismillahi Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? And since there are some who believe that it is part of Surah Al-Fatiha, which means according to them his prayer is batila. Although we don't believe in that, but to be on the safe side, a person shouldn't pray without reciting the Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And we talk about the first ayah, which is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and second ayah, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So today we'll be dealing with the next ayah, which is Maliki Yawm ad-Din. So we said ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, they carry the same meaning, right? However, whenever you mention these type of words in one place, then you have to separate between them. Give each and every one of them a separate and specific meaning. So Ar-Rahman will be the most merciful, the one whose mercy encompasses everything and everyone, and nothing is out of it. And Ar-Rahim, the one whose mercy is continuous, right? Continuous for the good ones and the righteous people. The wrongdoers, they will receive the mercy here in this dunya, but then when the dunya ends, the mercy will end. Then they will not receive that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared for the good ones in the hereafter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Maliki yawmiddin, wa quri'a maliki yawmiddin. There are two qira'at, Malik and Malik. If you read it, Maliki, Maliki means the owner of the day of judgment. Maliki is the king of the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَهُمْ بَارِزُونَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْهُمْ شَيْءٍ لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمَ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on the day of judgment, everyone will be presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا يَخْفَى عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Nothing will be hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah will say, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمَ. The kingdom belongs to who today? لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ Al-Qahar. So Allah is the king, He owns the kingdom on the day of judgment. Why the day of judgment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the king. He's the king of everything and everyone, right? Why specifically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the day of judgment? The scholar said because on the day of judgment, nobody will claim authority, right? Nowadays, how many kings you have? A lot. Yeah, the king of this, king of that. You know, president, prime ministers, you know, ministers, everyone's claiming to have the leadership, fighting against each other. But on the day of judgment, nobody will claim this. Nobody will claim this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will announce, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ. The kingdom belongs to who? لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ. This is what we are supposed to understand in this life of ours. Yeah, so that the king will be doing the right thing, you know. You know, that arrogance that is there in many of them will be gone if they reflect upon the fact that the kingdom belongs to Allah. Yeah? He's the creator of all the kings. And the sovereignty and the authority is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no matter how much powerful they are, they should know that there is somebody on top of them. And this king kingdom, who gave it to them? Allah. Malik al-mulki. تؤتي الملك من تشاء وتنزع الملك ممن تشاء وتعز من تشاء وتذل من تشاء بيدك الخير. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives them the mulk. You Allah. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to take it, He will take it within the blink of an eye. Within the blink of an eye, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take the kingdom completely. A person was a king a second ago, but now no more. That's Allah Rabbul Alameen. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Kisra, his kingdom is going to be gone. You know, and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tear his kingdom. It doesn't take long. He was gone. His family members, you know, protest and revolted against him, and they took him out. Yeah, they took him out, killed him and gave somebody else. Yeah, that's Rabbul Alameen. So we should know that the authority is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives it to whomsoever He wishes. And you just have to do the right thing. Right? You wanted to keep it. You want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to support you in your leadership. You have to make sure that you invite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to that support. How do we do that? By doing the right thing. By doing the right thing. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the heavens and put them in one isba. Isba is a finger. And take the earth also in one finger. The shajar, the jibal, the mountains, and the creation, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put them in His fingers. And then He will shake them. And then He will ask this question, Aina al-jabbaru? Aina muluk al-ard? What happened to those tyrant kings and rulers? How come they are not talking? None of them is doing anything. Subhanallah. You know, these are the things that we have to remember in this dunya, you know. When he dies, where does he go? To the ground. Yeah, when he dies. Everyone, this is the masir, goes to the ground to become the food of the insects and the worms. It's like that. If you remember this, then you understand the importance of humility and humbleness. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the more humble you are, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings you up. Yeah, this is for everyone, not just the kings and the prime ministers and the leaders. It's for everyone. The more humble you are, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring you up. The more respect you have in the community. It doesn't mean that a person should be very weak. No, there's a difference between weakness and humbleness. Humbleness means you're not arrogant, right? Yeah. When you are told the truth, you accept. And also people know that you do respect them. You don't use your authority to belittle everyone. Weakness is you see things which are wrong, but you don't, out of the fear of what happened, you know, you don't want to take action. No, this is not a leader. A leader is somebody who is strong, who can execute, who can delegate, who can manage properly with amana, and also based on knowledge. But at the same time, humble, approachable, lenient. Yeah, that's how he should be done. If the leader is naturally not soft, I don't want to say not humble, but not soft, a bit harsh, then the deputy should be very soft and gentle. Has to be. Yeah. Otherwise, life will be very tough. People will be migrating from that territory to another place. No matter how much righteous he is, if he's going to be like this, he can't fix people. That's why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, how would you describe him? Soft or harsh? Very soft. Very soft. That's why he works with people like Khalid bin Walid, Umar bin Khattab. Because they're very tough and harsh against the criminals. And Umar radiallahu anhu, how would you describe him? Harsh. Against the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why he couldn't work with Khalid. He was asking Abu Bakr, fire him, just ask him to resign. Abu Bakr says, I will never put back the sword that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pull it out against the enemies of Allah. So he lived with Khalid bin Walid. peacefully and nicely, and they made a lot of achievement, lot of achievement under the leadership of Khalid. But Umar, when he comes, he told him to resign. Yeah, he gave him his condition. Khalid says, no, I don't want. I will not take those conditions. So these people, they're working for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not working to please anyone, you know. These are my conditions. You accept them, I go. You don't accept them, I resign. Yes, resign. Yeah, Umar is waiting for that. He resigned. But did he cooperate with him? Yes, did. Subhanallah. As somebody who is leading almost always, but Umar asked him to resign. He reduced his job to the lowest level, but he did cooperate with him a lot. Yeah, remember during the battle with the Crusaders in Bayt al-Maqdis, the Fatwa Bayt al-Maqdis, that happened in his time. Umar told Khalid bin Walid to move from Iraq, leave Iraq immediately, and go and meet Abu Ubaidah, he needs you there. Subhanallah, they went. Three or four of them, you know, they strategized properly. Dawahul kuffar, you know. Subhanallah, dawahuhum. They make them confused, and they won the battle. They taught them lessons. So the cooperation was there, but Ibn Taymiyyah, he says this thing that I had just mentioned to you, that if the leader is harsh, the deputy, the one who is supporting him should be, the assistant should be a bit lenient and soft. The assistant shouldn't be harsh. Assalamu alaikum. Please, if you can change your, we will really appreciate it. If you can change your position. Yeah. Yes. Thank you very much. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he can deal with both. He has both the side of harshness and also the leniency. That's why he lived with Khalid and Abu Bakr and Umar and all of them. Yeah, there is a book written by Ibn Taymiyyah in Siyasa al-Shar'iyya. He talks about this. Very small, simple, concise book, but very important for those who are studying Islamic political science. So back to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to them, "Aina mulukul ard, aina al-jabbarun." Where are the mulukul ard, the kings, you know, on the earth? Where are those people who disturb everyone? Yeah. How come nobody is talking now? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will announce and ask this question, liman al-mulku al-yawm, to whom the kingdom belongs. So we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, he is the king of the day of judgment, not indicating that he is not the king of the rest of the days, but this is simply because on the day of judgment, nobody will be claiming any authority. So Malik Yawm al-Din, Allah is the owner and the controller of the Yawm al-Din. So nobody will have influence on the Day of Judgment, except those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the ability to intercede for others. مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ وَكَمْ مِنْ مَلَكٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ لَا تُغْنِي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعَدِ أَنْ يَأْذَنَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَرْضَى. Nobody can intercede for anyone on the Day of Judgment, except with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the intercessor and the one that he is interceding for. That intercession has to be given, that permission has to be given to him first. You get an idea? He cannot just go ahead and intercede. Needs permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one of the meaning of Malik Yawm al-Din, the owner of the Day of Judgment. That means he is the one who is in full control of that day. All the days Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of all the days. But here in this dunya you have claims by others. You have claims by others, but on the Day of Judgment nobody will be claiming any authority. Everyone will be humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah says, وَعَانَتِ الْوُجُوهُ لِلْحَيِّ الْقَيُّومِ وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ حَمَلَ ظُلْمًا. On the Day of Judgment you will see all the faces, whether it is the face of a leader or the subordinate or anyone, all of them will be humble towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you want to see a real loser, look at that person who comes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with oppression in his account. Malik Yawm al-Din, Yawm al-Din, Yawm al-Jaza, the day of salam. Please, please. Yeah. Yawmuddin is the day of compensation, the day of jaza. Jaza means everyone is going to be given according to what he did in this dunya. Everyone is going to be given according to what he did in this dunya. In khayran, fa khayran, wa in sharran, fa sharran. Whatever you did, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَارَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَارَهُ. So that's the Yawm al-Din. It's the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared for accountability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching whatever somebody is doing in this dunya, and we have the full freedom to do whatever we want to do. Yeah, full freedom. You do whatever you want to do. Allah will not come and fight you or will send angel to fight you. But he told you that on the day of judgment, you will be held responsible for what you did in this dunya. So that's actually the intention here. Malik Yawm al-Din is intending to remind you about the accountability on the day of judgment. Whatever you did, anything, no matter how much small it is, if it is righteous, you will see it in your account. If it is evil doing, you will see it in your account. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the zalim and the loser is the one who brought, you know, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala oppression in his account on the day of judgment. And therefore, I really urge each and every one of us to look into their actions and to make sure that they are doing the right thing. To make sure they are doing the right thing. To avoid being into trouble when he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a wisdom that says, Al-kayyisu man dana nafsahu wa amila lima ba'ad al-maut. Al-kayyis man dana nafsahu wa amila lima ba'ad al-maut. He says, Al-kayyis, the smart person, is a person who always judge himself. You know, think about what you're doing. Talk to yourself about your life, your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it good or bad? You know, think deeply and wisely. This is smartness. وَعَامِلَ لِمَا بَعَدَ الْمَوْتِ. And also he works for that which comes after death. Yeah, because we are not going to stay here in this dunya. We will be going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day for accountability. So the best among us is somebody who always do hisab for himself. Before the real hisab comes, you know, on the day of judgment. He always does hisab before the real hisab comes. Yeah, you get it? Talk to himself, you know, and see what he is doing. If it is right, he should keep it up. And if it is wrong, he should stay away from it. Umar used to say that we should do the hisab upon ourselves before the real hisab comes. We should do the hisab before the real hisab comes. And also, we should look into our actions and see which one is going to take, you know, the preference if they are to be placed on the scale. Before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that for us. And also we should get ready al-ard al-akbar. This is the day of judgment where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring every single person, you know, and everyone will be brought by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to that day for accountability. لِلْأَرْضِ الْأَكْبَرِ عَلَى مَنْ لَا تَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ أَعْمَالُكُمْ. Who is that? رَبُّ الْعَلَمِينَ. Yeah. Whatever you did, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is monitoring, and also the angels are taking note on that. So that is nothing that is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of our deed. Allah says, يَوْمَ إِذٍ تُعْرَضُونَ لَا تَخْفَى مِنْكُمْ خَافِيَةٌ. On the day of judgment, everyone is going to be presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody will be able to escape. So from that we learn Tawheed, Ar-Rububiyya, Wal-Uluhiyya, Wal-Asma, Wal-Sifat. From the first and the second and the third ayah, we got all of these categories of Tawheed. Tawheed Al-Uluhiyya from the word Allah. Rububiyya from the word Rabb. Al-Asma, Wal-Sifat, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm al-Din. Right? Which also contains Tawheed Al-Uluhiyya, Wal-Rububiyya as well. ثم قال الله عز وجل إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. You alone we worship, وإياك نستعين, and we seek no support and help from anyone except from you. You know, subhanAllah, this is a very unique way of saying things. If you want to restrict things, this is the way you should say it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala قدم المعمول المفعول على العامل إياك نعبد. He did not say نعبد إياك. He says إياك نعبد. You alone we worship. If you say نعبد إياك, we worship you. But you do not negate completely the worship of somebody. Yeah, we worship you, but does that mean we don't worship anything? But if you say إياك نعبد, you alone we worship, meaning you don't worship anybody. Yeah, that's what it means. And this is the essence of Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed al-Ibadah. Tawheed al-Ibadah, al-Qasd wa-Talab, they call it in some of the approach of the scholars. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, we worship nobody except you. What is ibadah? فِعْلُ كُلِّ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَيَرْضَاهُ مِنَ الْأَقْوَالِ وَالْأَفْعَالِ الظَّاهِرَةِ وَالْبَاطِنَةِ. عبادة, فِعْلُ كُلِّ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْأَقْوَالِ وَالْأَفْعَالِ الظَّاهِرَةِ وَالْبَاطِنَةِ. Doing anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, وَيَرْضَاهُ, and He is pleased with it. Whether it is action, وَالْأَفْعَالِ, or it is, الْأَقْوَالِ, whether it is statement, وَالْأَفْعَالِ, or action, الظَّاهِرَ, the one that you do in public, or the one that you do in secret. Whatever, if you do it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves it, and He is pleased with it. It means you are doing it in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do it. You are doing it in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do it, in every sense. In the amount, in the time, in the sabab, you know, in the reason, in the way you are doing it, you know, you do it according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if you don't do it in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to do, it is useless, even if you have sincerity in it. Because here, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ contains sincerity. It means you don't do things for anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those things you are doing, you do them according to the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, because this is what is called ibadah in Islam. Ibadah means to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do in the way He wants you to do it. If you do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to do, but in your own way, that means you are doing your own thing. Brothers, please, we have spoken to you gently. Yeah, I guess this is Islamic University, which learn adab. So please, if you are not from this kulliyah, this place is being prepared for this type of classes and salah. So I don't want us to be harsh. So please observe manners and adab. There are classes which are open. You can just go and study there and leave us alone. Please, please. Okay. What was I saying? So when it comes to the ibadah, let's go back, no problem. When it comes to the ibadah, you have two things to be observed here: to do it sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also at the same time to do it according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you're doing it sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you're doing it in your own way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reject it, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa raddun." If you're to do something which nobody asks you to do it in the way you are doing it, it will be rejected. The same goes to if you're doing it for Allah, if you're doing it according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but you're doing it for somebody else, that one also will be rejected. You get it? So ibadah is something that you do which fulfills two conditions, right? Number one, sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, doing what you are told to do in the way you are told to do. What you are asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do, and in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to do it. Yeah, if I go for Hajj in Ramadan, that Hajj is, but I do it according to the Sunnah. You know, I do everything, you know, according to the Sunnah in terms of the way the Hajj is being done. I go to Arafah, I go to Mina, I go to Muzdalifah, I do the Rami al-Jamarat, you know. I do the tawaf, I do everything, but in Ramadan, Laylatul Qadr. Is that accepted? No, because I miss the kayfiyyah. Yeah, because I miss the kayfiyyah. And zaman, I miss the zaman, I'm sorry. Because I miss the zaman. The kayfiyyah is okay, it's perfect, but I miss the zaman. Zaman means the time. You get it? The sabab, every time I go to my house, I pray two rakat. I believe this is ibadah. Whenever I get inside the house, I pray two rakat. And I believe this is something that is good for me to do. Is that correct? No, it's not. You get the idea. When that belief exists and is wrong, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do, so you miss the sabab. Yeah, like what we hear nowadays, fasting for certain people. We have our brothers who are suffering in Palestine, in Yemen, in Iraq, in many places, Kashmir, and many other places that you know, hadith wala haraj, unfortunately. But inshallah, soon these places will never suffer again. Bi idhnillahi azza wa jalla. Allah has his own way. Dhulm, oppression, never remains. An oppressor never succeeds. No matter how much it takes them long to run away, they will never escape Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will be brought to justice. Bi idhnil wahidi al-ahad. So then I come to you, I told you, Monday, and I told you, please fast on Monday. On Monday, let's agree and circulate the information that we should fast for Palestine on Monday or for Yemen on Monday. We call it Yemeni fast. Is it halal? But fasting is okay, right? That's what people say all the time, right? Yeah, but the cause and the sabab you're doing it is against that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made as a cause. We don't have something like this. However, you can tell people, brothers and sisters, please, Monday is one of the days that fasting is recommended in Islam. Whoever happens to fast on Monday, please don't forget your brothers and sisters who are suffering from, the enemies in Yemen and these places. Is that fine? Yes, it's very fine, because you are doing it according to what you are commanded to do. So please make sure that whatever you do it sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also you do it according to the sunnah. Don't introduce your own way. You don't need that. Don't introduce your own way. You don't need that. If you do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will throw it back on you. So ibadah is to do anything that Allah loves and He is pleased with, whether it is action or statement. Whether it is action or statement, as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with you to do it in that way you are doing it, this is what we call ibadah. So by saying this, then we can understand that ibadah is too wide, right? It's not restricted to the masajid. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وَجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ وَآتَى الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى. You know, subhanAllah. And it is too broad, too wide. You know, you smile when you meet your brother, you know, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ibadah. You sell halal, ibadah. You know, you eat halal, you know, with the intention of eating halal because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to eat it, it will be ibadah for you. That's why they said the smart person is the person who turns his activities, even the mustahabbat, into even the halal, into an act of worship. Is that possible? Yes, it's possible. You have intention, whatever you do, and you do that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with you to do it in that way. You marry, ibadah. They said, Ya Rasulullah, when the Prophet ﷺ said, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدُكُمْ صَدَقَةً, because he said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will count what you're doing as sadaqah for you. You're granting others as sadaqah for you, including that which you give your relatives. Yeah, because usually we think when we give our relatives or the close family of ours, we're not given charity. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even the one that you put in the mouth of your wife is counted for you as a sadaqah. Even though it's your responsibility, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala counted for you as a sadaqah. Subhanallah. This is always a win-win situation. Sadaqah and silatul rahim. And something that will bring life closer and make it more beautiful. So he says, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدُكُمْ صَدَقَةً. And even in the water that a person cast in the womb of his wife, Allah will write sadaqah for him. They said, Ya Rasulullah, wait a minute. أَيَأْتِيَ أَحَدُنَا شَهْوَةً وَيَكُنْ لَهُ أَجْرٍ. They said, Ya Rasulullah, do you mean that if somebody among us, you know, approach his wife, you know, had sexual relationship with his wife, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to write a charity for him? He said, yes. أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ وَضَعَهَا فِي حَرَامٍ أَلَا يَكُونَ عَلَيْهِ وِزْرٌ. He says, what do you think if he is to put it in the haram? Don't you think he will be sinning? If he to put it in the haram way, don't you think he will get sin? They said, yes, Ya Rasulullah. He says, فَكَذَلِكَ إِذَا وَضَعَهَا فِي حَلَالٍ. And that's it. If he is to put it in the halal, he will get the reward. So Allah, you will never find a religion and a system like this. You will never find a religion and a system like this, whereby, subhanAllah, you are moving in reward, opportunities and chances are given to us. That's why the scholar said, لَا يَهَلِكُ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا هَلِكُ. If you want to see a real loser, who is the person who goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and go to hell? Because with all of these privileges and blessings, you know, wherever you move, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is opening opportunities for you in everything. It's just up to us to grab them or to let them go. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. So, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So we worship nobody except you. Whatever is called ibadah, it has to be done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And also, we seek the help and the support of anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of our scholars says, whenever you say, ya, if you're looking for support, if you mention something that nobody can do except Allah, if you mention other than Allah, you become mushrik. Ya fulan, ishfini, for instance. And you mention somebody else, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're what? Mushrik. Because nobody has the power and ability to grant you shifa. You get it? You can go and seek the medicine from the medical doctors, no problem. But who is the one who is given ability for the medicine to work with you? Allah alone. If Allah doesn't want, wallahi, he will never work, no matter how much you try. If all the medical doctors, you know, combine, they come in a place and try to, you know, give you relief from suffering you are facing, you will never get healed. Only if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So you cannot look for health except from Allah. You cannot look for risk except from Allah. And anything which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power and ability to do it, if you look for it from somebody, you are a mushrik. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And if you want to reach the peak of this إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, try your best not to look for a support from others. Whatever you can do, just go do it by yourself. Because there are things which we can do, but we ask some other people to do it for us. Even in your family, unless if you are joking, you know. Even in the family, you're living with your wife, there are things which you can do. Why do you ask her to do it? You know, why does she ask the children to do it if she can do it? But sometimes for the training, for the sake of training, we do that. All joking. You might be next to something and you call somebody from the last part of the house. Ask him to come and do it. That brings, you know, happiness in the life. Because they know, they come to you and laugh. The thing is next to you, tell them, yes, what is the point of your existence in the house? Anyway, other than that, whenever you can do something, it is always better for you to train yourself, not to stretch your hand and ask somebody for support. One of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised him not to seek for the support from other than Allah, he says, even the rope when it fell down, you know, from the house, he came down to pick it up. He doesn't ask anyone to go and do it on his behalf. Yeah, they're trying to reach the peak. Although it's halal for me to ask somebody to, give me my things. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. That's okay, you know. But try your best, you know. Whatever you can do, don't look for the support from others. So, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. We worship you alone. And we seek the support from nobody except you, Ya Allah. So if your life is like this, definitely you are the correct and the true abid lillahi azza wa jal. Your ibadah kulluha lillah and your isti'ana kulluha lillahi azza wa jal. And trust me, you will never get into trouble. You will never get into trouble. Yeah. Understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does exist and He wants you to come to Him. Right? Human beings, do they want you to come? No, they don't. They don't. Even if they tell you, we want you to come. Trust me, they don't. You go for the first time, they will be happy. They support you. Go for the second time and see. The face will start to change. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you go for the first time, Allah is happy with you. The second, happy with you. The more you come, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with you. So who do you choose? Human beings or Allah? should be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There shouldn't be any second thought. The poet was right when he says, لا تسألن بني آدم حاجة وسل الذي أبوابه لا تحجب الله يغضب إن تركت سؤاله وبني آدم حين يسأل يغضب. He said, don't you ever ask بني آدم حاجة. Don't ask human being any need. وسل الذي أبوابه لا تحجب. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that regard, he says, وَجْمَعِ الْيَأْسَ مِمَّا فِي أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. He says, have all types of despair from that which people have. Meaning, don't think about what other people have. وَجْمَعِ الْيَأْسَ مِمَّا فِي أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. Don't let anyone know that you want or you have interest in what he has. You will like, this is عِزُّ النَّفْس. Yeah. You become Aziz. People will respect you more. You need that, my dear brothers and sisters. So he says, وَسَلِ الَّذِي أَبْوَابُهُ لَا تُحَجَبُ. Ask the one that his doors are always open. Who is that? Rabbul Alameen. His doors are always open. اللَّهُ يَغْضَبُ إِن تَرَكْتَ سُؤَالَهُ. Allah gets angry when you don't ask. True? وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ دُعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Allah says, ask me, I will answer your call. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِلِي. سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِلِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those people who are arrogant, you know, staying away from me arrogantly, they don't have need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will take them to hell. The scholars said, if you don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is not happy with you. You get it? Who is better? The one who asks everything, including tiny, tiny things. He wants, you know, that cheap pen that they sell 50 cents or some cents, you know. He wants that one. And he asks in the sujood, ya Allah, I don't have garam in my house, you know, salt. And he asks for everything, you know, no matter how much small it is. And there is another person who says, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest. We should respect the janib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You shouldn't go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except in big things. The small one, why can't you do them? Small one, why can't you? Who is better? The first one. Yeah, the first one. You know, people might say, yeah, this one is showing respect. No, he's not. That one is showing more respect. Because he believes that even in these tiny things, if Allah doesn't support him, he cannot get them. And wallahi, that's the truth. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't support you, even in the tiny things. Yeah. I remember a brother that complained that he has, you know, stomach ache, which doesn't want to go. It's a problem, but for ages doesn't want to go. If I'm not mistaken, I was talking to him, I told him, well, I think that is something you did which you have to fix that one, just do istighfar. At first he doesn't want, but he says, since you said, I will do because you, and that's your belief. But if I'm not mistaken, that was the end of his issue. I remember I was sitting with him, he was saying, this simple test, we have to handle that. You cannot talk to Allah like this. Allah, you can't talk to Allah like this. You call a last test simple test? What you think is simple, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might test you with it and you cannot handle, you know. So I told him, to me, these type of statements might delay the healing process because you say you can do it. Yeah, that's what he's saying. These are simple tests we just handle, you know. You can't do that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to call his test simple. Wallahi, Allah might leave you with it. And you will go and look for the medication, even if all of the doctors on earth are to come to the place, wallahi, they cannot remove it from you. Iwallah. So whatever comes from Allah is big, big, big. Yeah. And you have to understand that it is big. If it is a test, do the necessary and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show support. He will do. قَالَ اللَّهُ يَغْضَبُ إِن تَرَكْتَ سُؤَالَهُ وَبُنَيُّ آدَمَ حِينَ يُسْأَلُ يَغْضَبُ. Human beings, when you ask them, they get angry. Allah, when you don't ask him, he get angry. So who do you go to? Rabbul Alameen. You go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. And trust me, my dear brothers and sisters, have this attitude. And I hope each and every one of you is listening to this properly. Wallahi, you should be happy you have Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in your side. Don't you ever, you know, have any doubt in going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If this is your attitude and your behavior, trust me, my dear brothers and sisters, you will never be disappointed. Allah doesn't disappoint his people. Wallahi, you will see miracles in your life. I mean what I am saying. You see miracles in your life. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things will be given to you in a better way, better than what you're looking for. So don't worry. You have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always be happy. Be optimistic. That's the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Be optimistic and be happy. Just to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you is enough to make you happy. So always be in this situation that Allah is there. Whenever you need something, just raise up your hand. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't need to go and take shower and do things, you know, go and ask permission from somebody. No, in every place, even if you are lying down, just raise up your hand and say, Ya Allah, give me this. Allah loves that. Those people who are asking him constantly in all circumstances and cry to Allah. Don't worry, just cry. Tell him, Ya Allah, I have tried to get this. I couldn't. Ya Allah, help me to get it. Inshallah, you will get. As long as your relationship with him is correct. And how to correct the relationship with Allah? Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Do the ibadah correctly. Do what he asks you to do and stay away from that which he doesn't want. You know, including haram things. Always eat halal. Always eat halal. Is it possible to eat halal nowadays? Yes. Until the day of judgment, halal is possible. It's just up to you to make a better choice in what to do as a job, what kind of money you should get, and how do you spend that money. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim. And then you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you to the right path. Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim. You're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hidayah. Wal hidayatu tanqasimu ila qismayn. You have two types of hidayah. Hidayatu tawfiq wa hidayatu irshad. Hidayatu tawfiq wa hidayatu irshad. Hidayatu irshad is the hidayah that we do. You go to a person and remind him about Allah, you guide him, you show him the truth. This is hidayatu irshad. Irshad means you are guiding them, showing them the right thing to be done. Hidayatu tawfiq, this is hidayah that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do. We can do the hidayatu irshad, which is to show people the truth, to guide them, to show them what they are supposed to be doing. As for the hidayatu irshad, this hidayatu tawfiq, nobody can do it except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody can do it except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاء. You cannot guide whosoever you wish. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who guides those whom he wants. If it is in our hand, the wife of Noah will not go to hell. If it is in our hand, the son of the wife of Lut will not go to hell. If it is in our hand, the father of Ibrahim will not go to hell. He tried his best, but he couldn't guide them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his uncle Abu Talib, he tried his best, he couldn't guide him. He tried his best, he couldn't guide him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. So hidayat tawfiq is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a gift from Allah. He gave it to whomsoever he wishes. No matter how much you try to bring somebody to the truth, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not grant him tawfiq, that person will not be guided. That's why my job and your job is to give the irshad in the best way, the way that is full of wisdom, to make sure that we do everything possible to let that person knows what to do. If he accepts it, alhamdulillah. If he doesn't accept it, we will not be blamed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But da'wah has to be given. It's haram for you to live in a place where people are committing ma'asi against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you don't remind them. It's haram for you to live in a place where people are committing ma'asi and you don't remind them. As long as it is possible for you to do the reminder, you have to do. It's very dangerous for you to live in a place where people are in need of the da'wah and you are not giving them the da'wah. Is that clear? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the example of this in the story of those Bani Israel who are catching fish on Saturday. وَاسْأَلْهُمْ عَنِ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كَانَتْ حَاضِرَةَ الْبَحْرِ إِذْ يَعْدُونَ فِي السَّبْتِ إِذْ تَأْتِيهِمْ حِيتَانُهُمْ يَوْمَ سَبْتِهِمْ شُرَّعًا وَيَوْمَ لَا يَسْبِتُونَ لَا تَأْتِيهِمْ. So those people who are catching fish on the day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want them to do, the people in that place were divided into three. Some of them are committing the sin, others are advising, others are demotivating the advisors. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we only saved the people who were advising. And when they were asked, why were you advising them, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take action against them, they said, مَعَذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَا أَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. We're just trying to do our part, and also to give our excuse to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and maybe they will fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the future. Because if yesterday they did not listen and they did not accept, today maybe they might listen and accept. So we have two types of hidayah, hidayah to irshad and hidayah to tawfiq. Which one is within our capability? Hidayah to irshad. Hidayah to tawfiq, this is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can put in the heart of that person acceptance and submission to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. And then you're asking Allah to guide you to what? To the sirat al-mustaqim. What is sirat al-mustaqim? Some of them said Islam. Some of them said Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Some of them said sirat al-mustaqim is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. Some of them said this, some of them said that. Ibn al-Qayyim says all of these statements are correct. All of these statements are correct. When he says sirat al-mustaqim, somebody says Islam, somebody says Quran, somebody says Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which means the sunnah, somebody says this and that, but all of them are correct. All of them are correct. You know, sirat al-mustaqim means combination of all of these mentions of the scholars. There is a hadith which is very important and interesting also in related to this sirat al-mustaqim, which is the hadith of An-Nawas ibn Sam'an. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala daraba Allahu mathalan siratan mustaqima wa ala jambatay sirati suran feehima abwabun mufattaha wa ala al-abwabi suturun murkha wa ala babi sirati da'in yaqul ya ayyuhan nasu udkhul sirata jami'an wa la ta'awwaju wa da'in yad'u min fawqi sirati fa in arada al-insanu an yaftaha shay'an min tilka al-abwab qala wayhaka لا تفتحه فإنك إن تفتحه تلجه فالصراط الإسلام والسوران حدود الله والأبواب المفتحة محارم الله عز وجل وذلك الداعي على رأس الصراط كتاب الله والداعي من فوق الصراط واعذ الله في قلب كل مسلم. سبحان الله. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an example of a sirat al-mustaqim. You are saying sirat al-mustaqim, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an example of what Sirat al-Mustaqim is all about. He says, "Darab Allahu mathalan Sirat al-Mustaqima, wa ala jambatay Sirat surani, wa ala jambatay Sirat surani fihim abwab mufattaha." So this is a bridge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given them an example of the Sirat al-Mustaqim. How does it work? He said, "There is a bridge, which is straightforward." Okay, Sirat means a bridge. So there is a bridge which is very straightforward. وَعَلَى جَنْبَتَي السِّرَاطِ أَبْوَابٌ مُفَتَّحَةٌ. At the side of the sirat, you have abwab mufattaha. Abwab, these are the doors at the side of the sirat. So that's mean there are walls, right, and doors at the side. So this is a sirat, very straightforward. And you have abwabun mufattaha, the doors at the side of the sirat, which are open. قَالَ وَعَلَى الْأَبْوَابِ سُتُورٌ مُرْخَى. And every door has curtains that is covering. Right, so the door is open, and there is a curtain that covers what is inside. So you don't see what is inside, but you know that this is a door that links you to somewhere else. I'm sorry. قَالَ وَعَلَى السِّرَاطِ دَاعٍ يَقُولُ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ ادْخُلُوا السِّرَاطَ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَعْوَجُوا. At the main gate of the sirat, the beginning of the sirat, there is a caller. Somebody standing there, calling people, telling them, people, just get into the sirat, wala ta'awwaju. Don't go here, don't go there. Just be straightforward. Just keep moving straightforward. Udkhul sirat jami'an wala ta'awwaju. Wada'in min fawqi sirati. And on top of the sirat, you know, right on the at the beginning of the sirat, there is somebody, and on top also there is another person. Da in min fawq as-sirat, on top of the sirat. وداء من فوق الصراط فإذا أراد الإنسان أن يفتح شيئا من تلك الأبواب قال ويحك إياك أن تفتحه فإنك إن تفتحه تلجه. This one that is من فوق الصراط is telling everyone who comes to the صراط and enters. You know, because these doors, they have the curtains which are so fancy, right? So a person might be curious, you know, what exactly is inside? You want to open and see. So whenever you decided to open, that one on top of the sirat will tell you, no, do not open. Because if you open, you're going to get inside. Do not open. Because if you open, you will get inside. Well, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, فَالصِّرَاطُ الْإِسْلَامُ. The bridge, this is Islam. Allah. Ibn al-Qayyim has a very nice statement when he talks about this sirat. He said, this sirat, the sirat al-mustaqim, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about, which will happen, a sirat that will happen on the Day of Judgment, he said, mithluhu also exists in this dunya of ours. You know, sirat on the Day of Judgment, right? And this is the final hidayah, not the final, the hidayah that is closer to the final hidayah, because the last hidayah is the hidayah towards your Jannah. When you get inside, the Jannah towards your house, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also grants you the hidayah to be able to recognize your house. And that is a hidayah also to pass the sirat. That is a hidayah to pass the sirat. So Ibn al-Qayyim says, for you to pass the sirat on the Day of Judgment, you have to pass the sirat also in this dunya. SubhanAllah, the way he put it is very interesting, because he says the same obstacles you have in the Day of Judgment, you know, surrounding the sirat, you have also the same obstacles in this dunya. Yeah, because this life is full of obstacles. Yeah, full of obstacles. So these obstacles, sometimes the fitna comes here. He said this is referring to the fitna that we live in. So the fitna comes, sometimes they get you, you become deviated, and sometimes you come back to the truth, sometimes you go out, sometimes you come. He said this is going to be reflected in the sirat when you're crossing the sirat. Because on the sirat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, people will be divided into three, you know, categories, you know. قال فناج مسلم وناج مخدوش فناج مسلم وناج مخدوش ومكردس في نار جهنم والعياذ بالله. He says number one is ناج مسلم. ناج مسلم is the one that will pass with no scratches, because the sirat is a bridge. At the side of the bridge you have the hooks, and this bridge is very small and tiny, sharper than the sword, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and there is hell underneath. And at the side, you have those hooks. Those hooks, they are supposed to be taken, you know, away from the sirat into the hell, anyone who betrayed the amanah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَنَاجٌ مُسَلَّمٌ. The first group, they are the people who will pass the sirat. مُسَلَّمٌ, مُسَلَّمٌ means with no scratches from those hooks. وَنَاجٌ مَخْدُوشٌ. And there is somebody who passed the sirat, but bilkat, injured. How did he pass the sirat? He passed the sirat while those hooks are snatching him, grabbing him, and he will manage to escape. And the next one also will drag him. He said, this is the way he lives in this dunya. The fitna comes, he wasn't patient, and he get involved in it. So he get into trouble, and then sometimes he make tawbah, he comes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is going to be reflected when he is crossing the sirat. If he doesn't repent at the last minute, وَمُكَرْدَسٌ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمٍ. The last one, those are the ones that Allah SWT will put in hell, either because of the hooks that will take them, or initially Allah SWT will take them and put them in hell. وَالْيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. So that means we need to be patient in this dunya to understand what Allah SWT wants, and to live a very religious life so that we can cross the sirat in this dunya, which will enable us, you know, to cross the sirat in the akhirah. So this da'i on top of the sirat, whenever you decide to open one of these doors, he will tell you, do not open, because if you do open it, you will get inside. SubhanAllah, that's why in Islam, when it comes to the hudud that are maharim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala usually tells you, tilka hududullahi fala taqrabuha. These are the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore do not come closer to them. You know, when he says these are the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا, Ibn Rajab says usually Allah is talking about the mubahat and the halal. When it comes to halal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let you go until the end. Take everything. But when it comes to the haram, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, do not come closer. Because if you come closer, you are going to, you're going to do it. So this is exactly what this da'i is telling you. Whenever you decided to open one of these doors, it will tell you, do not open this door, because if you are to open it, you will get inside. قَالَ وَيْحَكَ فَإِنَّكَ إِن تَفْتَحُ تَلِجْهُ قَالَ فَالصِّرَاطُ الْإِسْلَامُ. So the sirat, that straight path, the bridge that is straight, this is Islam. وَالصُّورَانِ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. And the suran, these are the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that nobody is allowed to cross. وَالْأَبْوَابُ الْمُفَتَّحَةُ. And the doors which are opened, مَحَارِمُ اللَّهِ. These are the forbidden things in Islam. The abwab that are mufattaha on the sur. The sur is the wall at the side of the sirat. And the doors that are open, these are the maharim, things that are haram. وَالدَّاعِي عَلَى السِّرَاطِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. And you know, there is a caller right at the beginning of the sirat, right? And this is the Kitabullah, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالدَّاعِي مِنْ فَوْقِ السِّرَاطِ وَاعِدُ اللَّهِ فِي قَلْبِ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. And the da'i that is on top of the sirat, the one that tells you, don't open this door, because if you open it, you're going to enter. It, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's wa'idullah min fi qalbi kulli muslimin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported us with this fitrah in our heart. The natural disposition, which is, we call it wazi'ul jibilli. Yeah, wazi'ul jibilli is very powerful. That's why you see many of us, they stay away from things because they are inappropriate. Yeah, you have some people who this wazi'ul jibilli, this natural force that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in us, that is blaming you when you do something wrong. Yeah. Some of us, this nature is dead. Is dead. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the fitrah in the heart of a person, you know. And this fitrah tells you what to do. I remember Al-Qanabi, when he met Shu'bah, he asked him, who are you? And he forced him to tell him a hadith. You know, Shu'bah is not an easy person, you know. To have a person who is a bad, Al-Qanabi, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud Al-Qanabi, one of the great scholars of hadith. But before he was a gangster, he was a bad person in the community. Right? When he met Shu'bah, and he was misbehaving, because that was the first time he met him. He was misbehaving. He was asking, what is Shu'bah? And then he says, you cannot move. And some even mentioned that he threatened him. Either you tell me what are you saying to the people, this hadith that you are narrating to people, you have to give me one. That's qillat adab, you know, disrespect to a scholar. And then so Shu'bah accepted the request. He said, you have to tell me one hadith. He said, no problem, I will tell you one. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ مِمَّا أَدْرَكَ النَّاسُ مِنْ كَلَامِ النُّبُوَّةِ الْأُولَى إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَاصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتَ. It is part of what people, you know, got the balance of what remained for us from the statement of the previous prophet. إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَاصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتَ. When you don't have shyness, you do whatever you want. The person who lacks shyness is the person who is doing inappropriate things. That's why you see the smart person, how many times you remind them about doing things which are wrong? Sometimes you don't do. The scholar said, Al-Labibu bil-isharati yaf'alu, bil-isharati yafhamu. The Labib, the smart person, understands through indication. So a good person, a good Muslim, is somebody who understands with ishara and stay away from inappropriate things. Qillat adab is not good, and is not part of the life and the attitude and the behavior of a Muslim. So this wazi'ul jibilli, we call it wazi'ul jibilli, the natural disposition that Allah SWT put in the heart of everyone. But as I said, some people, they lack this one. And that's why they need wazi'ul ad-dini. You know, the first one is wazi'ul jibilli, your nature, your fitrah, tells you this is wrong. They tell him, why don't you drink wine? He says, because it goes with the aql. It's not appropriate for a human being to take wine. You know, what is he using? His aql, his common sense, right? So this fitrah is there, and it's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, some people, they lack this, so they need wazi'ul dini. You know, they don't understand this. they lost it, so they need the force of the religion. He doesn't mind doing it, because to him it's okay. Why can't he misbehave? However, he stays away from misbehaving because of who? Rabbul Alameen, because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has ability to oppress. He has ability to do something that is wrong, but he stays away from it because of Allah Rabbul Alameen. You have some people who lost both Wazi'ul Jibilli and Wazi'ul Ad-Dini. They don't have the Jibilla and they don't have the Deen also. These are the ones that need the Sultan, Wazi'ul Sultani. There are some people who don't care to commit sins in public and to go against everyone in public. And this one, they need a Sultan to take action. They need authority to take action against them. So this is really ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have this wazi' in our heart that is helping and supporting us. That's why a Muslim should try his best not to let this wazi' be taken away from him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us to the right path. And we have heard from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that as-sirat al-mustaqim is what? Is Islam. So I stop here, insha'Allah. In the next dars, we will talk about the interpretation of this sirat al-mustaqim. And the interpretation in the sense of who are the followers and the companions of this sirat al-mustaqim, insha'Allah, until the end of the surah. Because it's very, very, very important to know who to be with and who to imitate. Because now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you, Sirat al-Mustaqim is like somebody is asking, but then what is this Sirat al-Mustaqim? What is the definition of this Sirat al-Mustaqim? What do I do to be considered as somebody who is using this Sirat al-Mustaqim? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us what to be done when he says, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim wal-ad-dallin. Ewallah, it's a very important lesson that we will be hearing, inshallah, in the next class. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good and tawfiq and be with us wherever we are. Innahu li kulli jaleelin kafeel. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Let's move to question and answer session, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum, Sheikh. Ameen.
Assalamu alaykum. The first question, Sheikh, from Sister Mooney. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, ya Sheikh. Ahsanallahu ilaykum fi dunya wa akhirah. Is it fine if a person keeps on reading Al-Baqarah continuously, meaning after the person completes it either daily or in 3 days, then the person starts to read Al-Baqarah again in a continuous cycle?
It's up to him to read Quran, which surah he wants to repeat a lot, it's up to him. But what he should be very careful with is to claim that this is what he is commanded to do by the Sharia. Yeah, if Allah did not ask him to do it, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell him to do it in that way, then he shouldn't claim that this is from Rasulullah. You get it? But if he reads any part of the Quran a lot, just between him and himself, he doesn't say it is recommended for you to do that, then it's fine. Yeah, reading Surah Al-Baqarah is good. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you read Surah Al-Baqarah in a house, Shaitan will not come to your house for 3 days. You know.
Question from Umrayyan. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Does the ruling of it being better for women to pray at home also apply for the three masajid, Masjid al-Haram, Masjid al-Nabawi, and Masjid al-Aqsa?
Yes, if she's living in that place. Yeah, if she's living in that place. However, if she is a visitor, she visited Makkah or Medina or Bayt al-Maqdis, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberate it. In a way, we'll be able to go at any time we want, inshallah, soon be idhnil wahid al-ahad. Yeah, if she's visiting the place, of course, it's better for her to pray in those masajid. Yeah, as the approach of the Maliki scholars. Yeah. But somebody who lives in Makkah, somebody who lives in Medina, it's better for her to pray at home, unless if she's coming for the classes. Because in Medina, there are classes, durus. Nowadays, also, I think they have durus for the sisters inside the place, if I'm not mistaken, right? Yeah. Before, they have their masjid closer to the halaqat of the mashayikh. So whatever lesson is given, also the speakers are going to them. They also hear whatever is coming. So both are there. So it's good for her to go for Maghrib prayer in that place and pray and get knowledge to educate herself in the deen, you know.
She has a second question. Is there a further understanding why Yawm al-Din is the name used in al-Fatiha?
Malaka Yawm al-Din. That's, if I'm not mistaken, is a Qira'a Shadha. Yeah.
Understanding why Yawm al-Din is the name used in al-Fatiha, and specifically Yawm al-Din instead of any other.
In al-Fatiha.
Why did they use, what's the
hikmah
behind using Yawm al-Din specifically other than what you mentioned?
I think we answered this question. We say the scholars have mentioned that Yawm al-Din has been specified here because in this dunya, everyone is claiming sovereignty and authority and leadership and kingdom. But on the Day of Judgment, nobody will open his mouth and talk about this. So that's why Yawm al-Din. And Yawm al-Din is the greatest day. If Allah SWT is the owner of the Yawm al-Din, you don't need to ask about the rest of the days who's the owner.
The next question, Sheikh. Can we say a person has a dead heart when his wazul al-jibili is not functioning?
No, we cannot claim that the person has the dead. Yeah. Inshallah, there is khair in everyone. You know, we just need to make that wazul jubilee alive. Yeah. Even the one who lost the wazul jubilee, but deen stopped him from doing what he wanted to do, he's good. He's good. Yeah. The best is somebody who has all of them. And lists the first and the second one. Who doesn't need the sultan to tell him what to do. He's always obeying Allah SWT and the Prophet ﷺ, and also obeying the authorities, as long as they don't ask him to go against Allah SWT. That's the best. He does things not because he's afraid of somebody. He does things because he is supposed to do them. Yeah, and they're supposed to be done. You know.
The next question, Sheikh. Is there any specific dua taught by Rasulullah ﷺ for us to read related to crossing the Sirat at the speed of light?
I don't know any dua specifically to make a person accept a way to cross the Sirat at the speed of the light, right? Which is to follow the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Quran and the Sunnah. Just do that. And I would not advise you actually to look for those adiyah. I would advise you to look for a way to cross the Sirat peacefully in this dunya so that you can cross the Sirat peacefully in the Akhirah. You know, practicing the religion, following the Prophet ﷺ, obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet ﷺ is what grants you ability to cross the Sirat, like the speed of the light. Because these are the reflection of Iman that a person has in this dunya. You know.
The next question, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If I live in a non-Muslim country, in a neighborhood full of non-Muslims, where it is taboo to talk about religion, would it be my responsibility to give da'wah?
Yes. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised every Muslim to migrate to the Muslim territories. If he stays in that place, there has to be a need. If they don't have somebody to give them da'wah, you have to give them the da'wah. You have to remind them. Nobody says da'wah, you have to go to the street and give da'wah. There are many ways of giving da'wah. So you have to use your wisdom to see how to invite people to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know.
The continuation of the question. What are the ways that I can give da'wah in such an environment?
Many ways. We need to. Yeah, we have so many things you can use. You know, maybe if you go to the street, you will be in trouble with them. Use the Facebook and social media, you know. Give da'wah. Visit people, sit with them, you know. Talk to them. You know, in the way you will not get into trouble, but you do it. Yeah. So then Facebook to the sisters, right? Yeah. The best is to, just before you ask Adam, the best is to leave the place. Yeah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very clear about that. And subhanAllah, whoever is honest will tell you the situation in those places. It's not easy for a person to preserve his religion or the religion of his family members living in those places. So a person should be very careful and understand that life is not here only. It's not about enjoyment. You know, you enjoy here, but you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get in trouble. It's not a joke. It's all about patience. Yeah. It's always good for you to be within the Muslims. However, if you have to live there, there are some people who they have to live there. If you have to live there, you cannot migrate. You know, you stay there, but do your job. You know, invite them according to your capability. Do whatever you can. Do whatever you can do. You know, which is not violating the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether a brother or a sister, whoever this person might be, they have to observe the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever they are. I believe there are some who are giving fatwa to the people living in the Western community that there are some haram which are halal for them. They can take riba, they can take, because this is what, they can even eat dogs, you know, marriage without wali. They say it's okay because they are living in that place. A'udhu billah. And also somebody says because you're wearing hijab for protection. In that place, if you wear hijab, you will not be protected. And therefore, they shouldn't wear the hijab for them to be protected. You see this qiyas al-batil, you know, that these guys are coming up with. If a sister cannot wear hijab in a place, she has to migrate. Yeah. She can only stay in that place if she cannot migrate. Yeah. Meaning it is impossible for her to migrate. There is no place where she could be accepted. And in this case, as a Muslim, she has to maintain her house. Don't go out. And she has to do everything possible. Alhamdulillah, kuffar also, they have some aql, you know. And also they have this, sometimes they have the thawl maghribi, the one that has the cap, you know, connected with the cap, yeah. So she has to use those ones. Put the abaya, dress properly, and put that one. And put the Zulumbu one, you know, the one that did. So when they see her, that's, to them, it's just a fashion. But to her, it's necessary hijab, which the minimum she can do. Yeah. And try her best to make sure that she covers. And alhamdulillah, we have other things. There's a small cap, right? She can put to close the hair and then put the other one on top. Case closed. Alhamdulillah. That's for somebody who cannot migrate to another place. Because nowadays the laws in the Muslim countries is very strict. Not everyone will accept people coming. So theoretically you say these type of things, but practically some people will get trapped. There's no place which will accept them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. Yes.
Okay, next question.
I guess Adam, I stop him from...
Yeah, you answer it.
I answer it? Okay.
The question is, Sheikh, we know during the khutbah we can't do transactions.
Yes.
But what if, for example, people want to get water from me? Is it okay if I give it to them for free or they pay later during the khutbah?
No, unless if he's in a state of necessity. He has to drink water. And he couldn't get the free one, he can buy. No problem. Darura tubihu al-mahdurat. And he's very thirsty, you know. If he doesn't drink, he is going to be sick or he will die. He can even buy water and drink. Yeah, he can buy water and drink. Or as the question mentioned, borrowed and pay later. Yeah, it's still a transaction. This is paying by installment. It's still a transaction, but you can just say a little bit easier. Yeah, but when there is darura, yes. But if there is no darura, then it is not halal for him or her, for him to buy, not her. She can buy. Right. But if it's free, he needs the water, and it is given to him free, can he take it? Yes, he can take it. Take it and drink and move. Yeah, because even the khatib can drink water. Right? During the khutbah, can he drink? Yes, because this is not salah. Yeah, it is not salah. You know. Yes, it's okay for you to let them take for free.
Or is that the person who
if he is in need of it, he has to drink. You know, he reached that stage that he must drink water. He can pay now and he can pay later. Both are okay. Yeah. You just want to give somebody something for free. He shouldn't go for it because he's supposed to leave whatever he is doing to the masjid. He shouldn't come to it, and he shouldn't invite him also at that time. He should wait, and he should wait. The only thing he can go for is the necessities. When the Jummah is being, the Adhan is being raised, everyone is supposed to stop from anything he's doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fas'au, famdu, you know, move immediately to the masjid. Yeah, so they are not supposed to go for anything free, and whether it is free or it's not free, they are not supposed to go for it. That's why there are some scholars who believe that every transaction, whether it is with compensation or without compensation, no consideration with consideration, it doesn't matter. Even to make gift, we cannot do after the adhan of the Jummah. So I don't initiate gift at that time because I distract him from being focusing on the invitation and the Jummah. So I don't initiate gift, you know, and giving them things free, and they're not supposed to look for it. They're supposed to move to the Jummah. If on the way somebody tells them, come to the shop and take some gift, she should tell them, I pray and then come back. Yeah, keep for me some. When I pray, I finish the prayer and then I will come back and pick it up. You know, we're not supposed to do anything that would distract them. We let them go to the masjid. You know. Yeah, if he needs, but at the first place, I will advise you not to even go to the places where people, with the intention of maybe there might be somebody who needs. Just leave it to go according to the way it is, because for ages, we don't have people doing this. The path to the masjid is empty for the people who are going to pray. So we don't even have this need, because usually people come from their houses ready for the Jummah. So I don't need to provoke them. If I go to the place and I show things which are free, you know, even if he's going to go to the masjid and then come back and take it, he will be thinking of that thing in the salah, right? So I shouldn't do. If you are the one who's doing, I will advise you, just stay away from this. You can go after the Jummah. You want to give people free things, then you go after the Jummah and do it. But during the adhan for the Jummah, or when the Jummah is being, the khutbah is being, you know, delivered by the imam, nobody is supposed to go and distract people from going to the Jummah. You know, if a person needs, he can go to anywhere and get it. We don't need to go to him and give it to him. We don't need to be in the masjid looking for those who need. You get it? Yeah. I need water to drink. I'm in the masjid and I'm very thirsty. Can I go out of the masjid and look for it? Yes. It's halal for me to leave the masjid and go and look for it. Yeah. I cannot put myself into trouble because of listening to the Jummah. Nobody asked me to do that. Yeah, but if you're the one, then I advise you not to do it. Just wait for them to finish their prayer and then go and give them whatever you want to give, inshallah. Okay, next question.
One of the excuses for a man to leave the Jumu'ah is ma'ishatun yahtajuha. That's what the fuqaha said. Can you please explain this statement?
You have to go and get the aish for you to live. If you don't be busy with that thing, which is part of your aish, aish means expenses, the daily expenses. You need to get that one for you to survive. If you go to Jummah, you will lose that one. Can you skip the Jummah and go for this? Yes. This one is giving more preference. Because if you die, we want you to live so that you can pray more Jummah. Rather than losing you now, and that we don't get this Jummah, we don't get the other ones also. Yeah. These are the situations of need, you favor this over the going to the Jumu'ah. Yeah.
It's something that humans can do.
Yeah.
But now sometimes we advise and we advise and we advise, but the person, they must stop.
We advised, but it had no effect. I mean, the person did not stop, and even worse, they bring like ta'wilat, like this and this and that. So should we stop and say, okay, I have advice, or we can?
How many times you advise?
Three times.
Three times. Rahman, what do you think?
Three times.
And now you are thinking of?
Stopping.
Giving up, right? Imagine Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he advised once, twice, thrice, and then give up. By now, what are we doing? Allahu alam, you know. Allahu alam, what are we worshipping, you know? Yeah. But he wasn't like that. Nuh, 950 years. Never give up. The same people. The same way you're talking, the same way also they are doing. Yeah. Not listening, not accepting, you know, not willing to accept, and also punishing him also. Was persecuted, but at the same time he didn't stop. So we should keep trying. The only time when you stay away from giving da'wah is when you are sure that now giving da'wah can cause you physical harm. Then you stay away from it. You get it? Then you stay away from it. Look for other people. But as long as there is no physical harm, you should always look for opportunity to give da'wah. Don't you ever say that I have been telling him he doesn't want to listen. No problem. These are human beings. They're like that. Yeah. Inshallah, one day he will listen. Bi-idhnillah. I heard one of the English speakers say 21 years fighting his parents, inviting them to Islam. 21 years. At last they accept. 21 years he spent. And it is Hafid Nuh. Nuh was 950 years. Okay. 21 years he has been giving da'wah to two people. They don't want to listen. But at the end of the day, they accept. Alhamdulillah. Even if they spend one day in Islam, they die as Muslim, alhamdulillah. They go to Jannah. Giving up is not good. Because if others are going to give up in benefiting you, you will not be happy. So we should also do that, the same. We shouldn't give up. We should keep on going. As long as there is no physical harm to us, we should keep it up.
Amen. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I read of a story on the Battle of Yarmouk. On the first day of battle, a Roman general crossed the battlefield and converted to Islam. And he was a Muslim for one day before dying as a shaheed. I want to confirm whether this story is true or...
Wallahu alam. I read the Battle of Yarmouk long ago. But whether it is true or it is not true, the concept is correct. If he accepted Islam and did not do anything and die, he goes to Jannah. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one of the battles, a person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just like that, from the Hisn, the fortress of the Kuffar, and he accepted Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at that time, he had some ghanima he shared with him. He said, "No, ya Rasulullah, I do not accept Islam for this." He said, "I accept Islam so that I can get the benefit of Shahada." He said, "I want an arrow to come and hit me here." And then he went and fought. They found him after the battle, dead, and the arrow is here. The same place he pointed. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sadaqallah fa sadaqahullah." He was truthful. Allah wanted to give him what he wants. What did he do in Islam? Nothing other than participating in the jihad. No prayer, no anything. But that was enough for him to go to Islam. So if a person accepts Islam, even for 1 second, and then he sees the angel of death, that's enough for him to go to Jannah. So I can't confirm that stories, because all of these are narrations of the battles. Usually they don't bring them with asanid. Yeah, usually they don't bring them with asanid. It's not that you can trust. But the scholars are dealing with history with that leniency. They don't deal with it in the way they are dealing with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, unless if the history contain hukum shari'i. if there is hukum in it, then they judge it like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, so I cannot tell whether it is authentic or it is not, but possible, yes, possible. Finish.
Back to the question about back to the question regarding giving the water during the khutbah.
Mm.
But I open it by the road from the morning and it's surrounded in an office area.
Just people just take and go, right?
Yeah.
No problem, inshallah. He's going to the masjid, he needs water, just pick it up and move. That's fine. Alhamdulillah.
Or he can pay it.
Well, I advise him not to. If he's going to pay, not to. Unless if he is really in need of it. He really needs it, then he can take and pay later. Adhan, Mata. The cake or Hina? Okay. That's fine. That's fine, inshallah. Just put it in the place, and people who are passing to the masjid, they just take it for free. That's fine, inshallah. Yeah. That's another issue. Yeah. Yes, we have 1 minute, so who is asking? And that is one question. As-salamu wa rahmatullah.
Like, I'm working later for some Islamic organization, and I have little worker, and I just do it for Allah. And then they give some gift or some certificate to just praise you, and they have ceremony and like this. Should we accept that?
Your intention is to please Allah, right? And you do not ask for the compensation.
Yeah.
They just decided to give it to you,
yeah.
And you take. It doesn't affect your intention, inshallah. You can take.
Professor, you know something that it is reminding me of that if you did for Allah and you take this, accept this gift, and you still really like, you know, when someone praising you, you know, your heart is like something, oh, I did like that. So,
It's good. If you take my advice, if you can stay away from it, stay away from it.
Yeah.
Yeah. But you might be in a community which, if you stay away from it, it might bring other matters and other issues. Yeah. Then in this case, you close your eyes and ask. Don't ask and take, you know. You close your eyes and take. Don't look for it. Try to avoid it. Reject it at the first place. If they insist, just take it and use it. What you can do, if you don't want to use it, pass it to somebody, not in front of them. Take it, but then when you get somebody, give it to somebody. And have one. Okay, thank you very much for coming. May Allah grant you good and tawfiq and love you all and be with you wherever you are. Innahu bi kulli jameelin kafeel. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.